Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The words of God to which we direct our attention this morning are a gospel reading from John chapter 3, where we hear that Jesus loves the world, that Jesus loves you. You may be seated. On the site of the fellowship hall at Camp Pioneer in western New York on the shores of Lake Erie are 12-inch tall letters, and those letters are placed together to form the words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. They're right up there for all eyes to see as campers and parents make their way to the dining hall as they go for meetings in the fellowship hall, and they walk right by them as they go to the waterfront multiple times a day. Many people stop and they take notice of that message there that's proclaimed on the wall. But I imagine that after a while, a lot of people just walk right on by, failing to recognize the significance of those words. But they're still up there, even today, for all to see and all to reflect on. And hopefully, those words have the impact that God intends for them to have. I pray that they would have the impact for those people who continue to walk past that building. But I pray that they would also have that impact for you and for me today also. Because those words are what are sometimes called the gospel in a nutshell. It's God's promise of salvation, and it's wrapped up in a tight little package for all of us to see and to hear. But I do think that like those foot-tall letters on the side of that building, the message might sometimes get lost in that package. That nutshell is sometimes wrapped so tightly that the message gets kept inside of it. Like when someone holds up a sign at the football game that simply says, John 3:16. For those who are in the know, that message shines right through the wrapper of that biblical reference of chapter and verse. But for those who don't know, all that is a name and some numbers. The first verse that I give our Confirmation 1 class to learn by heart is John 3:16. Because those students in that class are generally at least somewhat familiar with those words, and so it serves as a model for learning how to learn by heart or to memorize. We take it phrase by phrase and we learn it together. And in doing that, we're reminded of the core of the gospel message, which says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And sometimes it's a little bit hard to say it in our English Standard Version because we're used to having learned it in another version, and it becomes so common to us as Christians. But that gospel message is not all that common for so many people in our world today. The core message of the gospel is not something that as many people hear and share today as maybe they once did. And that core message of the gospel is this, that God loves the world, that God loves you. It's the simplest and it's the clearest expression of who Jesus is and what he came to this earth to do. We try to make it more complicated than it is, but really, it's very simple. Jesus came to save the world. I guess it's not all that simple, though, because Then you have to ask the question, save the world from what? Save the world from itself. Save the world from Satan. And most obviously, Jesus came to save the world from death. But here's the problem, and it's one that Christianity has sought an answer to since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven. If Jesus conquered death by his death on the cross, why then do we still die? And for an answer to that question, we have to turn back to the Old Testament and the people of Israel. The children of Israel, all the way back in Numbers chapter 21, are wandering around in the desert. And they're partway through the 40 years of wandering when God teaches them how to listen to his word and how to trust that he's going to provide for all of their needs, both physical and spiritual. But those children of Israel are very much like we are today. They could be a little bit slow to learn. I'm sorry to tell you that we too are sometimes a little bit slow to learn and put God's word into practice. But above all, they, like we, are rebellious. We want to go our own way. We don't want to do what someone else tells us that we have to do, even if it's God himself. But the children of Israel are so rebellious, in fact, that God sends serpents to go and to bite them. You remember this, right? But then we read the following. We read that Moses, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The people who were being bitten by these serpents, who rightly so suffered what St. Paul reminds us of, that the wages of sin is death. And Moses took that request from the people and he agreed to do what the people had asked because he recognized their repentance. He saw that they knew their sin. He saw that they knew that they had a need for redemption. So Moses prays to God, and God answers him by giving Moses instructions on how to go about saving the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Moses obeys the Lord. He goes out and he does that, even though you have to admit that this is all a bit odd. Put a snake on a stick? Isn't that snake the same form that Satan took in the Garden of Eden? Well, yeah. But why look to the snake for healing when that's the image of the one who tempts? And it's the very real image of the creature that's attacking them. There are two things that really stand out in this account from the people of Israel. First is that the form of their salvation and life isn't much to look at. A bronze serpent isn't exactly something that you would think would give them a lot of hope. That point we can see, because the connection that we have here to that and then Jesus on the cross is obvious. Isaiah says this, "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." And yet that terrible image, that terrible picture of Jesus on the cross is exactly what we look to for our salvation. The second point is a little bit less obvious. The snakes still come. Nowhere in the text do we get Moses going out and wrangling all of those snakes and taking his shovel and cutting them in half, or taking them down to the river and drowning them. God didn't take the serpents away. But he did give the people a way out. He gave them the way of salvation, so that even though they were bitten, and many of them were still bitten, that bite didn't kill them. Whoever looked upon that bronze serpent in faith, that person lived. Now let's fast forward for a moment to our gospel reading for today from John chapter 3, where we see Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus uses this event in the life of Israel to show Nicodemus how God works. And God works in the world like this. He doesn't take death away, at least not yet. What he does is he sends his son into this world of death so that he would die in our place. As we hear in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. To whom did he hand Jesus over? Not just to Pilate, not just to the Jewish people. He handed Jesus over, in fact, to sin, death, and Satan himself. That unholy trinity that makes up the evil that we live with every day. That's the way that God chose to show his love to you. That's the way that he chose to show his love to the world. Jesus then takes the punishment that you deserve. He gives you eternal life. Something that's his by nature, by the way. And he sets you up as sons and daughters given eternal life in his kingdom. All because God the Father hands over Jesus Christ, his son, into death. So for you, here and now, today, you are still going to suffer the effects of sin and the effect of death, I'm sorry to say. You will get sick. You will be injured. Things are not always going to work as they ought to work. That serpent is still going to continue biting at your heels. But Jesus has crushed the head of that old evil foe. By his death, he has destroyed death, so that what we endure and suffer now is mere after effects. It's just rumblings. It's thrashing of a foe that has already lost but wants to drag as many people down with him as he can. Make no mistake, though. You belong to Christ, and Satan can't harm you. Jesus doesn't come into this world, to scold you for your sins and failures. He doesn't come to shake his head and urge you to do better next time. He doesn't come to give you an example to shoot for or a target to reach. All of those things might be aspects of what Jesus guides us to do in our lives, but his goals are much, much bigger than all of that. They're much higher than any of those things. Remember again verse 17 from chapter 3 of John. It's the one that oftentimes gets lost right behind that gospel in a nutshell of John 3:16. But John 3:17 is just as powerful and just as important. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for the entire world. He wants to save you. He wants to heal you, to comfort you, to love you, and to give you hope that no matter how much that snake continues to bite you, you can lift up your eyes and your hearts to the cross of Jesus Christ. And in that cross, which is a symbol of shame as much as that serpent, in that cross you will find life. Real, abundant life that has no end, because he has no end. So come, blessed children of God, loved by Him more than anything else. Come and receive the gifts of the kingdom of heaven that were prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Come and rejoice in His body and blood that's now prepared for you. Come and receive the forgiveness that He offers to you. And give thanks for all of His benefits, for the mercy of God endures forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.